Rabbi Olshan for handing the mic over. Please remind me to throw out my cup at the end. Such a strict yeshiva, they don't allow co-ed rooms. I don't remember seeing that in the brochure. Anyway, as we all know, the theme of the month is tefillah. I have to admit, the topic of tefillah, for me personally, was not one I was anxious to discuss. For me personally, it's always been an extremely, extremely difficult area. I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but I would say of all the progress I've made in my personal development as a Jew, the one I always found the most challenging, continue to find most challenging, is the area of tefillah. So, you know, I felt to some degree far from in a position to schmooze about it, but you can always schmooze about anything. So certainly I'm going to keep to the theme of the month, Baruch Hashem. On the other hand, it's also Hanukkah is coming up. So I figured it'd be nice to somehow combine these two topics and then come up with maybe something that would be an angle on tefillah that I feel inspired me personally, that hopefully anyone else out there who could relate to the idea that to daven with kavana, to daven consistently, to daven day in and day out, three times a day, is an extremely challenging endeavor. And to really mean it and get something out of it. So tefillah that I want to focus on, a particular tefillah that's the tefillah of Hanukkah, is the tefillah of Al HaNisim. Al HaNisim has many famous chakiros related to it. Is it a din? Is it a minhag? Is it an expression of Hodayah? Is it Pirsumei Nisa? Is it a chiyuv in davening? Is it dafka davening or also in Birchas HaMazon? Those are all very famous chakiros, but the angle that I think is really valuable to focus on is a very famous and somewhat difficult Rama. The Rama is in the context of the following issue. The din is that we do say in Birchas HaMazon, as I'm sure everybody knows. But what happens if you forget? You bench and you said, oh my God, you get past the Iker part of Birchas HaMazon and you forgot to say Al HaNisim. So the Mechaber points out, you don't say Birchas HaMazon over, you lost it. However, the Ramah throws in, but all is not lost because you have still an opportunity to make one reference. And he says, when you get to the Harachamans, the Bakashos of the Harachamans in benching, you could throw in now, Harachaman Yase Lanu Nisim Kemosha Asula Boseinu Bayamim HaMizmanazah. Seems innocent enough. Wow, here I just made up for my loss of Al Nisim. Very nice. However, if you think about it and you're aware of certain sugyas and shas, as the Achronim are, this is an incredibly puzzling, almost incomprehensible at first, Ramah. What's the Ramah telling me to do? I should put a tefillah into my benching, a bakasha. Harachaman yaselanu nisim. God, you should do for us miracles the same way. You should do it today. Do a miracle for me. The same way you did miracles back in the times of Hanukkah, the times of Hashem. Why is this such a radical statement? Very, very famous Mishnah, Gemara and Brachos, tells me that, let's say, my wife is pregnant, and for some quirk, I want to have a boy and not a girl. Right? Whatever reason. Can I have a tefillah? Once she's pregnant already, can I make a tefillah? He wrote some shetelet zacha. Is that a good tefillah? So the Gemara pounces on it. Says, that tefillah is shav. It's a ridiculous and absurd tefillah. It's a tefillah that would never be accepted. Why? Because the idea that's developed basically is it's just inappropriate to be mispalel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should operate with me l'mala min hatav. You're not allowed to do that. You can't be mispalel for a nes. So the Bechor Shor is the most famous, but many Achronim ask on this Ramah, so what's the Ramah talking about? If it's usher to do, if it's really inappropriate to do, why is the Ramah telling me to do it? So there are several answers given. The one I'll focus on is probably the most famous, is the answer of the Bechor Shor. Choshur says like this. He said, there's a is a chiluk in what the Ramah is telling me to do, in what the Gemara in Brachos and Afsamech and Tanis, Chaf, Chaf, Dalit, all those Gemaras, is a different emphasis. The Ramah says, Dafke B'Lashon Yaseh Lanu, B'Lashon Rabbin. So B'Lashon Rabbin, then it's mutter, you could be mispal. If it's all of Klal Yisrael together, you could be mispal for a nes. But a Yachid, that's what the Gemara in Brachos is talking about, a Yachid should never go to Kodesh Baruch Hu and say, I'm mispal, you should do a nes for me. So, okay, it's an interesting answer. One of the explanations that given is it's an issue of zechuyos, right? Who says you have the zechuyos to be asking for a nes? But Klal Yisrael as a whole, you know, between all of us here, maybe we got the zechuyos we can do. So the Ramah's okay. But personally, I find this whole sugya incredibly difficult. What does that mean exactly? I'm not allowed to be misfiled for a nes. You're not allowed to be misfiled that Hashem should work a mile in the tent. That sounds just the opposite of what I would think tefillah is all about. This is not just a hypothetical issue. I want to give you a real life experience I had with two gedolim that illustrates the pragmatic difficulty of this system. Several years ago, Rahman al-Islam, there was a student in YU who was very, very ill. He got to the point, he ended up in the ICU at the Columbia Medical Center. I was teaching an MTA at the time, and I went with Rabbi Gary Beitler, some of you might know him. The two of us went to visit this boy. I was also working at Columbia at the same time, and I went in to speak to all the doctors and found out the matzav was very, 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 very grave. Around the time that we were there, exactly the time we were there, Rav Shechter and his son, Rav Shai Shechter, came to visit as well. So they start standing by the bedside, they came over, and Rav Shechter comes in and he asks me, what type of prognosis does the boy have? So I said to him, the truth. I said, it's not very good. It's looking very bad. And then he pushed. And he said, no. He asked me, tell me. I want to know exactly what type of prognosis he's going to have. I said, well, he's very, very ill. And he's not looking like he's going to make it. He says, no. Tell me, will he make it b'derech hatem? So already I'm like not copying. I'm not understanding why is he pressing me so hard on this. He needs to know precisely. He sees the look on my face. Rav Shechter saw the look on my face. And finally, he realizes he has to explain a little more. So he said to me, he said, because you know, I want to daven for him. And Bikur Cholim, one of the Ikar components of Bikur Cholim is to be mispal for the Cholah, the Makom HaCholah, the Shekhinah is there. And you want to be mispal right over there. And Rav Shechter wanted to be Bekayim, Bikur Cholim. He said, but I got to tell you that if you tell me that the doctor said that the only way he's going to survive is the mom and the it's going to be an ace, I can't go. And he says, the famous Mashkiach of Panovich, Cheskel Levenstein, he tells me at Maisa that there was a boy in Panovich also, unfortunately, who was very ill. The doctors had given up. He would not participate in any of the tefillos. I understood why he was asking me now, and I'll tell you the truth. I found it very difficult to answer the question. Is it possible to medically determine that his cure will be the mom and the cover or not? I said, I'll tell you, the most I could say is that the doctors here have given up. I'll tell you, the doctors have given up. It's not going to happen. So, he wasn't his father, and he walked away. Got a little more interesting, because Rabbi Beitler, who was watching the whole thing, he went back to Pesach and he spoke to his Rav, who was a Rosh Yeshiva in YU, and he mentioned the story and told him everything that transpired between Rav Shechter and us. And the Rosh Yeshiva said, what? Rav Shechter said that? I was just talking to Rav Asher Weiss, and he said the exact opposite. Rav Asher Weiss said, you never stop being his father. Right? Of course you're his father. No matter how sick the patient is, you've got to be his father. So this Rosh Hashanah calls me up for verification and explanation. I said, I don't know. What's the Nekudas HaMachlokis here? What's the argument? No one ever really clarified it. No one went over to Reb Shechter and go, I answer him. Reb Shechter is in a pretty good position. Reb Shechter actually seems like the Pashut Pshat in the Gemara Brachos. If it's Lamala Menetev, it's a nace to get a cure here. So the Gemara tells you it's a Tefillah Shad. You don't daven for Nisi. Perfect. So Rav Asher Weiss and Rav Hisham David have another sugya. So what's the machlokes? What's the steering sugya? So here's the way the Finney's like the. Here's the resolution. What? Sorry? Which I run over? Should I run over with the mic?
The cancer cell that is damaging the body and the body can no longer function, and you're praying for a nest to change that disease. A sword by the guy's neck is not a change of the physical body of the person.
You like that, Rabbi David?
It's not about the world.
I'd like to make a suggestion. The Fianis Daiti, the machlokis related to my own personal difficulty in answering Rav Shachter in the first place. I have to tell you the truth. If, and it did, unfortunately, did not happen this way, but if that boy had a quote unquote miraculous recovery, I guarantee you that all my colleagues in the hospital would have said this is not the Malam in there. We did it, right? We're not a Derech HaNes. Who's to say when it comes to illness, to that type of situation, who's to determine what's considered Derech HaTeva and what's the Malam? So I think it could be, because I think it could be that the Chuli Alma, the Gemara in Brachos speaks for itself, that it is, there's a problem with davening being mispalel for Hashem to operate lamala min ha-teva, but any other sugya that's just otherwise is telling, but derech ha-teva. You can certainly daven for Hashem to do amazing things, but derech ha-teva. When it comes to a person who's sick, I will always be stopped. Because there's one thing I know. Doctors are, I know this really well. Doctors are extremely fallible. Doctors make big mistakes. For a doctor to ever be audacious enough to say, oh, for that person to get better, is lamala min ha-teva, who's he for? It's never that kind of definitive information. So I don't really have a problem with the whole vikuach there. I think everybody really agrees. I really do. I just think in the setting of illness, you can't determine what's lamala min ha-teva, what's not lamala min ha-teva. More importantly, though, is the yesod holds up. There is this yesod, which you're not supposed to daven for an ace. And that itself bothers me. Because I'll tell you the truth. When it comes to Hishtadlus and operating Derech HaTeva, I'm very comfortable with the idea that that's our responsibility. We are supposed to be, in life, continuously doing everything we can to make things happen the way we want them to do, which is hopefully Ratzon Hashem. But Tfila, Lechora, emphasis, heavy emphasis on Lechora, I always thought should be all about when I need to go, lamala min ha-teva. That's when I need to go to Shemayim. That's, hey, this world is to some degree, you know, that's our territory. I want Hashem's involvement. It's got to be something that's a nes, lamala min ha-teva. So, if that's true, then I don't understand the whole din. So obviously that's not true. It's obvious that that's not at all what Tefillah is about. Tefillah is about being followed from Yisrael. No, that's what this Gemara is telling you. That's what this whole halach is telling you. So then what is tefillah about? So I want to share an insight of Rav Soloveitchik that had a significant impact on my tefillah personally. And when I understood what the Rav was trying to communicate, I have to say it enhanced my experience of tefillah 1,000-fold. And I really am honest when I tell you I had tremendous difficulty with appreciating davening. The Rav is very famous for a general chiluk he makes, a general categorization of mitzvos into two types, two typologies, as he's always famous to do. There is a mitzvah where the kiyum mitzvah and the maisa mitzvah go hand in hand. Right? These are the mitzvahs we're used to. Lekichas dal minim. You pick up, what's the mitzvah of lekichas dal minim? Picking them up. The maisa mitzvah is to pick them up. The kiyum is right there when you pick them up. Or closer to home. Hadlaka sneros hanim. It's either hadlaka or hanacha, but the maisa is the kiyum mitzvah. Then there's another whole category of mitzvahs, where the maisa mitzvah is not the kiyum mitzvah. The maisa mitzvah is a maisa, but the kiyum is a kiyum shebalev. Classic example of this is Simchas Yom Tov. Right? The maisa mitzvah, how do I perform the mitzvah of Simchas Yom Tov? It's basar b'yayin, Rambam, or the Rambam throws in, you know, make your wife happy, buy her some nice things, make your children happy. That's not the kiyum mitzvah. To be the kind of mitzvah of Simchas Yom Tov, it's a kiyum shebalev. You have to feel sameach. You have to be the simple. Tzila clearly falls into the second category. Tzila is a mitzvah where the maisa mitzvah is one thing, but the kiyum mitzvah is something else. It's a kiyum shebalev. The maisa mitzvah of tzila, the words, the tfilos, the bakashas, the sheva, bakasha, hodaya, the whole sequence, the whole form of tefillah. What's the kiyum mitzvah of tefillah? So the Rav emphasized the kiyum of tefillah, the essence of tefillah, is an awareness. It's in his language, an emotional, intellectual, psychological awareness of a very simple but very hard to attain reality of Amida Lifnei Amakom. You want to be mekayim the mitzvah of tefillah? You arouse in yourself an awareness, intellectually and emotionally, that you are standing in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's it. Everything else is a means of getting there. And you are a successful davener to some degree. You are mekayim the mitzvah, daraisa for the Rambam, etc. If you achieve this sense of Amida Lifnei Amakom, which you will soon realize is an incredible opportunity. Now, how does someone do this? So, everybody's different. How do you achieve this awareness of Amida Lifnei Amakom? So, there's the Hasidish approach. Now, Hasidim think they have like a monopoly on tefillah, right? They certainly have certain advantages. For many people, to get to that emotional sense of just being in the presence of God, it's going to work if they have other components other than pure intellectualization. If they have music and singing, and maybe long-time preparation, and lots of work on Kavanah. There are other people that especially if they get used to doing it, are able to do it in an instant, with very little words, but with a very sharp focus. The commonality is the end point. The end point is you are feeling that you're standing before God. Many, many Gedolei Yisrael have emphasized that this is the crux of tefillah. The Ramchal and Derech Hashem, Rav Yosef Alba and Sefer Yukari, they both emphasize, as well as many others that have to list them all, that the yisod of tefillah is the chasdei Hashem, that we have an opportunity here in this world, in this natural tivi world, to actually establish this awareness of being in the presence of God, and being able to establish a connection, a chibur with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is the yisod and the kiyum of tefillah in a nutshell. And if you want to start getting into tefillah, that is the ideal starting point. Just achieve that. Forget about knowing all of Shemona Esrei or knowing everything. You should work on that. That's obviously something to strive towards. But step number one, which would be an incredible accomplishment, is just this kiyum mitzvah. Be mekayem the mitzvah and realize that it's about the amida. With this in mind, it becomes, I think, a little sharper why Lamala Mina Teva really doesn't have a place here. The emphasis of Gedol Yisrael is that this chibur has to take place in our world. It's a chibur that's taking place to some degree with our initiation, through our awareness, dafka here, in the here and now, in our world, for us. To start looking to operate l'mala min ha-teva in some miraculous, metaphysical, other place is not going to be really appropriate for what we're trying to accomplish. I remember, and I didn't realize it then, but to some degree, this ability to achieve the awareness of Amidot Ve'amakom and then a connection with that Makom, to connect to God in this way, is important to every single day of the year. It's totally something that is worth being involved in on a daily basis, multiple times a day. But it's particularly significant in times of tzar. It's something that is valuable in its accomplishment, even if you don't have your tefillos answered. I'll give you an example. When I was about 10 years old, I haven't gotten to reveal, being as I don't get much opportunity for physical exercise in the yeshiva, I haven't gotten to reveal my very competitive side. Maybe Rebbe Schneider, my music from many years ago. I have a very competitive side to me. And when I was 10 years old, I was in big time competition with my 7-year-old younger brother. I used to go home in the school bus, and the competition was, who's going to get to the newspaper first and get to the sports section? That was basically all I was interested in at that time. Who's going to get it first? So we'd run off the bus and try to beat each other out. And then, on this day that I remember like it was yesterday, so my little brother got out ahead of me. He looks back at me. Now, this was before the laws were strict on a bus stopping and not having cars pass by, because there was no stop sign that went out on the bus. People were constantly just zooming right by the bus. So the bus stops on this side of the street. My brother gets out, goes around, looks back at me, smiling. I gotcha. You know, he beat me. That was the last I saw his face before he got slammed by a car going at about 60 miles an hour. I'll never forget the day. I saw him get thrown and lie lifeless on the floor. I remember I was frozen, absolutely frozen. I couldn't think, let alone move, at that event. I didn't know much about davening. The only experience I had, almost the only experience I had in authentic Yiddishkeit, was my grandfather used to come to my bedside. When he would put me to sleep, he would say Kriya Shema. The one thing I knew that was a Jewish prayer was Shema. In my absolute fright and frozen, traumatic silence, the one thing I started to say was over and over again, I'll never forget it. I must have said Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad 1,000 times. And somehow saying it, even though I don't think I was being Mekabel Ol Machol Shemayim at the time, I was connecting. I felt like I was standing with God, and I said, God, I am so scared. God, I am in such pain right now. God, can you just be there with me? And I remember that it gave me the strength to move and to act. And then I got finally, and this must have been minutes. I don't know how long it was, and I'll never know. No one else was there but me, the bus driver. And I said, get help. Just to give you the ending of the story, Baruch Hashem, he survived. He was in a coma for about 4 months. He was in a full body cast for about a year, but Baruch Hashem, he survived. But to me, that's what I experienced at the time is the soul the Rav is talking about. you sort of being able to use the moment of connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, use that moment of connection as a means of comfort during the tzar, even if there's not a realistic chance, and in this case, Baruch Hashem, the tefillah worked, or Hashem decided that there would be recovery. But it was the comfort is where the emphasis is. I want to give you an example. That I'm just a 10-year-old kid. What lesson can you get from that? Maybe this is like childhood imagination. I want you to hear the Rav's own words. Because the Rav says the very same Yisod in one of his essays, Majesty and Humility, and he describes it as follows. With the arrival of the dark night of the soul in moments of agony and black despair, when living becomes ugly and absurd, plainly nauseating, when man loses his sense of beauty and majesty, God addresses him. But not from infinity, not the Malamina Temple, but from the infinitesimal, not from the vast stretches of the universe, but from a single spot in the darkness which surrounds suffering man, from which the black despair itself. And then the Rav, he wanted to punctuate this episode with an event in his own life, and he gives the following description. 11 years ago, my wife lay on her deathbed, and I watched her dying day by day, hour by hour. Medically, I could do very little for her. All I could do was to daven. However, I could not daven in the hospital. Somehow I couldn't find God in the whitewashed long corridors among the interns and the nurses. However, the need for prayer was great. I could not live without gratifying this need. The moment I returned home, I would rush to my room, fall on my knees, and daven fervently. Hashem in those moments appeared not as an exalted, majestic king, not as a miracle worker, but rather as a humble, close friend, brother, father. In such moments of black despair, in such moments of sorrow, he wasn't far from me. He was right there in the dark room. I felt his warm hand, so to speak, on my shoulder. I hugged his knees, so to speak. He was with me in the narrow confines of a small room, taking up no space at all. God's abiding in a fenced-in finite locus, that means place, manifests his humility and love for man. What's the Yisod of the Rav? He's saying, the Rav is telling me that, to summarize everything we've said up until now, the essence of Tefillah, the Yisod of Tefillah, begins with an approach, with an awareness of being in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You then, with that, create a connection that has incredible power and ability to provide comfort in our darkest hours. Now you're going to be mispalel all you want that things could work out. Whether they do or not is like up to Shammai. In the calculations of whether one person survives and one person doesn't, or if miracles happen or if they don't, that's an incredibly complicated calculation that Shammai makes, taking into account all that goes on in the universe. So that's going to be one way or the other, but don't think for a moment that there's no room or effect of tefillah, because tefillah is still, at its essence, at its core, an opportunity to connect, have the chibur with Hashem. Now, truth is, at this point, I could stop and say, that's a nice idea. But then, an experience I had this summer opened up an even more radical idea that I think complements this idea. The word tefillah, what is the root of the word tefillah? So many understand it as psil. Like, hakana psil tres. What is psil? Two strands that are intertwined. Tefillah, again, means chibur. It means to have an intertwining of you and God. And as the old saying goes, it takes two to tango. As much as we strive and yearn for this connection, It may be audacious to say, but the truth is, God, kivyachol, yearns to the same degree, kivyachol, to connect to you. This is so, number two, that the chibur is desired by God as much as it's desired by me, was brought home by a very unfortunate, incredibly tragic event that happened in my neighborhood this summer. There was a young boy, who's 9 years old, who unfortunately drowned in the summer. And it's just an incredibly horrific, painful experience for the family, but for the entire community. It was devastating. Absolutely devastating. It's a small community. Everybody practically knows each other, and one of our children drowned. There was an askar that took place on the Shloshim, and for the life of me, I couldn't imagine what could the Rav say to bring the chumra after an event like that. What did he say? So he started off by quoting from the following midrash. It's a Medrash Rabbah in Parshas B'Shalach. He describes Kriyas Yamsuf, the setting of Kriyas Yamsuf. Kevin Shiral Yisrael Shayu Mukafim Negimu Ruchos. The Jewish people saw they were surrounded in three directions. Hayam Sugar Vahasoner Odev. In front of them is the sea. Behind them, chasing after them, is the Mitzrayim. The Hachayos Mina Midbar, and even from the sides, there was the dangers of the Midbar, the wild animals. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Kevin Shirah Yisrael, Talu Uneim La'Aviyim Shebashamayim B'Tzaku. Once they were caught in this dilemma, they screamed out, God save us! They just screamed out Shishamayim. Shenemar v'yizaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem. So now, okay, interesting. The Medrash now asks an incredible kasha. You don't see this type of kasha too often, but you think of it all the time. V'lama asa kadosh baruch hu lahem kach. Why on earth did God do this to us? Right? He goes to a lot of trouble to get us out of Israel. Right? All sorts of miracles and makos and everything. What do we need this for? So the only thing that's more incredible than that question is the answer. Why? Ela shehaya HaKadosh Baruch Hu mis'aveh b'tfilosan. You want to know what God did this? He wanted to hear us. He wanted us to scream out. Amar Reb Shua ben Levi, Mashal Amar Davar Gomeh, he then gives an analogy. He gives a mashal. You know what the mashal of this is similar to? And he describes a king. So there was a king, he was riding along, and there was this princess. And the princess was being attacked and was in trouble, and he saved her. And after a while, he said, hey, I like you. No co-ed rooms in hotels, let's get married. Right? So she, you know, thank you, you saved me. But maybe she's not so interested. None of us experienced that. So the king said, okay. So what does he do? He arranges for another attack. What happens? She screams out, save me, save me. So what's the mashal? Are we dealing with achzarius here? You know, what's God's playing around? He's like setting up calamities so that we could then be saved. So Rabbanu, who's the Rav, gave the following parish. How do you explain evil in the world? How do you explain tragedies in the world? How do you explain it? How do you explain the tzar? Why do we have to have tzar? So he says, to some degree, one should realize, Hashem is mis'aveh for our connection. The same way that we're mis'aveh for the connection with Him, Hashem kivyachol Himself is mis'aveh for us to connect. And if, from time to time, we're lax, and we're not making the connections ourselves, He sends us opportunities for stimulation towards chibur. And he wanted to explain that this is the closest thing you come to understanding the presence of tzara in people's lives. It's a means of waking us up. It's a reminder. You know, Hashem is Mis'aber. He wants you. He wants you to connect to Him. So He's going to send you cause for tefillah if you're not going to do it on your own. It's a very, I would say, radical, incredible chiddush. But it's very satisfying in the sense, when you think of it, it just emphasizes the fact that your yearning to connect to God, which you're given the opportunity through tefillah to accomplish, is one that is reciprocated fully, and the chibur involves a mutual connection being created. So now I could have stopped here also. Maybe I should. I just wanted to throw in one last point in terms of the Rav's take, or Soloveitchik's understanding of the essence of tefillah. He does add one more nekuda. He says again, his emphasis is the essence of tefillah is this amida l'chein makom, this experience of being in the presence of God. He says, but that automatically generates something else. Automatically, when you are legitimately sensing that you are in the presence of God, what's it going to do? It's going to force you to be in the realm of absolute emes. You are going to find out exactly who you really are and who you really should be. Final story. I remember several years ago, I had a patient. It's worth becoming a doctor, by the way, just to get a lot of stories. So I had this patient who required a procedure that he absolutely needed, but was extremely high risk. And it's very important that the family be on board when you make such a decision. Family has to be consenting just from a legal standpoint, but that's not enough. You want the family emotionally, intellectually to be with you in the decision to do something to the child that might kill them right away. So I had this call. Now, doing procedures on children is tough. Don't get me wrong. Definitely tough. Talking to the parents is 1,000 times tougher. Especially when they're like this particular couple. The woman did not for a moment stop from saying Tehillim. That was what she did. I'm trying to explain to her what's going on. And, you know, I'm appreciative of the person saying Tehillim as much as the next guy. But I needed her to stop and listen. But she couldn't. She was so absolutely in fear of what was going on. She couldn't, she was in denial, she couldn't deal with it. She just was going to say to him. But the real character of the story was the husband. The husband was what I call, you know, you can begin to have your own typologies when you meet a lot of people. You can categorize people. This was Joe, practical businessman. Right? He's all practical. So the first thing he did was make fun of his wife. Yeah. She's in another room. She just says kill him. Making fun of him. He expected me to laugh along, but you know, I kept my professional serious face. Then I said, okay, Mr. Pragmatic, so I'm going to explain to you what's going on here and what we're about to do to your kid and the risk and what might happen. Can you tell me about the deductible? Can you explain to me about, you know, how much of this is covered? That was his first focus. I said, okay, yeah, talk to that. I don't have anything to do with mine, right? I want to talk to you about this procedure. Just do it. You don't want to hear it. I trust you. I'm sure everything will be fine. Okay, sign here. Consent was signed. I needed to do it. I got nowhere with the parents. The day of the procedure, the worst possible thing happens, and because of the procedure, this child went into cardiac arrest. Now, when you're in the hospital and you go into cardiac arrest, the arena, it's pandemonium. We're in this room, the parents are sitting right outside the room, the father is like, you know, off in his world of business, the mother, of course, is saying Tehillim, and we're in there with the kid, and suddenly alarms go off. People start running, there's pandemonium, and it's Unbelievable. It's indescribable what it's like. You should never know. Suddenly, the father wakes up, and you hear him screaming, God! God, save him! God is screaming, and everybody, it's just an agonizing scream that's going on. Baruch Hashem, the tefillah was miskabel, and we saved him. A couple of weeks later, or more than weeks, it had to be like a month or so later, follow up. You know, everything settled down. The father comes in, and this is a guy who is, for lack of a more polite expression, as cheap as they come. This guy is unbelievable. So money conscious. I don't think he gave a darn of tzedakah in his life. And he clearly showed that he had no room for tefillah in his life. He was just constantly making fun of his wife. He comes in, and I see, A, he's holding a siddur in his hand. And B, he wants to know where he can give his check for $15,000 to an organization that takes care of people with congenital heart disease. So, I guess the great save inspired you. You felt that God answered your tefillah that day, because I heard you. So he goes, I gotta tell you the truth. That's not it. That's not what happened to me. He said, Rofe kolei ha'yisrael. I said, yeah. What do you mean? He says, no, the reason I'm giving you this check is Rofe kolei ha'yisrael. I said, what are you talking about? He said, the day of that horrible event was probably the first day in my life I ever had a connection, an awareness of being with the Supreme Being. I always thought I believed in it, but I gotta tell you the truth, I never really thought about it. I never thought about it, certainly when I mumbled some davening. I never davened in the slightest bit with any amount of conviction. It never meant a word to me. But that moment, when my kid was about to die, and I thought he was going to die, I screamed to God with the most sincere feeling, and I said, please save him, and I felt like God was really there, listening. But that's not what changed me, because what happened was, in the following weeks, after that event, I said, you know, let me take a look. Let me look at the words now. Let me try and understand what that means about. And when I did that, and I made my connection, I felt like I was again talking to God, and I began to pay attention. What have I always died for? And what does God tell me I should be dying for? And I realized that when I was honest with myself, I was pathetic. Everything that mattered to me, the real things I died for, were pathetic. The things I cared about were pathetic. But when I look at Shemona Esrei, for example, I'm clued in to who I'm supposed to be. What am I supposed to be concerned with? What am I supposed to be thinking about? I thought there was a beautiful example of what the Rav emphasized as his second element of tefillah, and with this, I promise, we will end. I just want you to hear Rav Aaron Lichtenstein describe, he was asked, what is the yisod of tefillah according to Rav Soloveitchik? And he gave the following answer. The Rav saw man is able to find two things in tefillah. In his seminal essay, Redemption, Prayer, and Talmud Torah, the Rav mentioned that through tefillah, the individual discovers himself. He reveals his true eye. Tefillah here is standing before God with one's heart of hearts exposed before him. And at this point, man reveals his innermost secrets, clarifying in his own mind what his real requests of God are. Sounds just like this guy. Not only those mundane concerns with which he is constantly occupied, but also those goals to which he aspires. That which is needed and that which should be needed. That which is central and that which imbues his life with happiness and meaning. That which should be peripheral. In the midst of all these considerations, man finds his true self. Man reveals his own self not only through the process of self-evaluation, but by virtue of the fact that he is omed lifnei makom, he's found with God, standing before him, he understood the connection, he communicates with him, true life and inner happiness are derived from this connection. We should all be zocha to achieve this chibur, achieve this connection, and all that it means to us, both in terms of the comfort it offers, as well as the key, the window into our own souls of who we are and who we should be. But it should be lo ayidei nisayon. It should never be through any type of tzad that's presented to us. It should be totally done benachat and with great success.
Amen. We are going to daven after that.